You know, sometimes the things that get the most attention are not always the best things that get attention. Sometimes fights are things that get a lot of attention. Have you noticed that in school? You ever notice that school fights sometimes get a lot of attention? You know what gets a lot of attention on social media today? Is if there's a fight on an airplane. Guess what happens? Your social media blows up. There's a fight on an airplane because everybody's got to get their phone out and show this fight happening on the airplane because the whole world has to know about this fight, right? You know, and so sometimes that which doesn't need to get the attention gets the attention sometimes in these fights. But as we've talked about with our young people and our teachers, as we think about the school year that's ahead, but really as we think about the days that are ahead and it applies to all of us, we are all in a fight. We are all in a fight for our lives. We are all in a fight for our souls. There's a lot happening around us today. And it may not, the fight that we are in may not be that which goes viral. The fight that we are in may not be that which shows up in somebody's video on their Instagram or whatever. It may not be what everybody is paying attention to, but it needs to be what we are paying attention to. Because what we're going to notice at the end of this lesson today is that what is at stake is our soul. I want you to get your Bible to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul was in a fight. Paul was in a battle. And what he's dealing with, we need to put it in context. What Paul is dealing with in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 is that he's got some people that hate him. He's got some enemies that are trying to tear him down. They have sown seeds of doubt and discord among people saying, you can't trust this Paul. They've sown seeds about his integrity. You can't trust him. Don't put your faith in Paul at all. Don't follow him. And so these Christians that he's writing to aren't sure what to think about Paul because these people, his enemies, have been fighting against him. And so when you're reading 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he's beginning these last four chapters of the book in very stern language to deal with these people that he's essentially in a battle with, that he is in a fight with. And so when you come to these chapters, that's your context. This morning, I want us to take that context and I want to make application to us. And as we make application to us, I want us to recognize in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that as Christians, we are at war. I know that's not a popular thing to say, but look at the verses. Do you see the word war in the verses that were read in verses 3, 4, and 5? Do you see the word warfare in these verses? Paul is not pulling any punches. He's not saying that it's going to be easy. We are at war. And if you are at war, there are some things that you need to know when you are at war. When you are at war, you need to know what the conflict is. Have you ever watched, maybe it was a baseball game when the dugouts emptied and there was a fight out on the field, or maybe it was a football game where they start fighting out on the field and the sidelines empty and they all rush in. And how many people are a part of that fight who don't even know what the fight is? They're just like, hey, there's a fight. Let's go have a fight. But they have no idea what the fight's all about. They're just going to join in. Have you ever noticed that? That happens a lot. If we're engaged in a war, we need to know what this is about. What is the conflict that we are engaged in as Christians? What we are engaged in is what Paul would call in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12 is the good fight of faith. That's the warfare we're in. Is that we are soldiers in the Lord's army. We sing that song, I'm a hard-fighting soldier. Am I? I'm a soldier. Am I a hard-fighting soldier? Am I on the battlefield? That's what we are as Christians. We are in a battle. And this battle is not some physical battle. It's not involved some kind of a physical warfare. Don't misunderstand. It is a spiritual battle. It is a moral battle against all forms of evil. We need to know what this conflict is about. This conflict is about truth that we have against error. It is against that which is right, which we are trying to do. Thank you, Phil, for including that in the prayer. It's the right that we're trying to do against the wrong that's permeating our society. It is fighting for Christ and for Christianity against the devil and all the evil that he's trying to spew around us. We're at war. This is real. This conflict is real. We need to know what the conflict is. We need to be able to recognize it. We need to know the enemy. We need to know who the enemy is. The devil is not some kind of fun friend that we have. The devil's not some kind of, comic strip hero out there. Oh, isn't he cute? Isn't he funny? Oh, he got that person. That was kind of silly. No, it's not silly. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 describes our enemy for us. The Bible says, be watchful, be vigilant, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, your enemy, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's not your friend. That's not somebody to cozy up with. Here's the devil, and if you think that the world is caught up in his trap, they are, because guess how he operates? The best way he operates is through lies and deceit. People are deceived by him, and guess what? They don't know that they are deceived by him. Well, why don't they know they're deceived by him? Because they have been deceived. That's the whole definition of being deceived. You don't know that you're being deceived. That's the way the devil operates. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the next chapter in this book that we're looking at this morning, talks about the devil and how he can transform himself into an angel of light. The devil can look good. Is the devil good? No, but he can look good. He can make that which is wrong look right. He can make that which is evil look pure. That's the way that he operates. Jesus called him in John 8, verse 44, a liar. And so that's who we're fighting. Does he fight fairly? No, of course not, because he's the devil. We need to know when we are in this battle for souls, we need to know what the conflict is. That this is a spiritual conflict that we're fighting against evil in this good fight of faith. We need to know who the enemy is. Now look in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, because 2 Corinthians chapter 10 shows us we need to know what his tactics are. And we could go to a lot of other passages. I've never looked at this passage to see what the devil's tactics are, but it's amazing. There's four different tactics that are listed here in these verses that were read. We could talk about his other tactics. We could go to 1 John chapter 2, talk about the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those are his three main tools. But I want you to see four tactics that he uses right here in these verses that were read in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. One tactic, one thing that the devil uses to try to deceive and to lie to people is that he uses strongholds. Do you see that word at the end of verse 4? That we might be pulling down the strongholds. Or maybe your Bible has the word fortresses. These were fortified places that were set up as in our case, as obstacles. Has the devil set up obstacles so that people cannot get to the truth? Has he set up these fortresses? Has he set up all of these strongholds in order to keep people from finding the truth? It's all around us. That's the devil in operation. If there's people who have been duped to believe a lie and to not believe the truth, it's because the devil has set up an obstacle in the way so that they can't get over there to the truth. That's how he works. Look at how else he works in this passage. Down in verse 4. Or verse 5, the devil uses, the New King James has the word arguments. Your Bible might not have the word arguments, it might have the word speculations. The devil uses human reasoning. The devil uses human philosophies. The devil uses human ideas and elevates those to say, oh, well, this person is so brilliant, this person is so educated, this person has all of these degrees, whatever he is saying must be true. He uses these speculations and arguments that people are making against Christianity in order to deceive people into believing that which is the lie. He uses strongholds. He uses arguments. Look at what else he uses. New King James in verse 5 says he uses every high thing. He uses high things. Some translations here might have this idea of he uses lofty opinions. You know anybody that's proud of themselves? You know anybody that's full of themselves? You know anybody who allows pride to overcome and to be the very thing that drives them? The devil's at work. The devil's at work in these lofty opinions and these high things that people are devoted to. And then look at the end of verse 5. The devil uses thoughts. He's supposed to bring every thought into captivity. He uses thoughts. The book of Judges, twice in the book of Judges, last verse of the book of Judges, says that there was no king in Israel. Everybody did that which was right in his own eyes. If there was a verse that could summarize what's happening in our nation today, perhaps that's it. Everyone is doing that which is right in his own eyes. How does the devil operate? He gets people to trust their feelings. He gets people to trust their emotions. We had a whole sermon on that a couple months ago, I know that. But he gets people to trust their feelings and their emotions and their thoughts over the revealed will of God. Well, this feels right. Well, I think this is okay. Well, I don't see anything wrong with that. How many times have we heard that over the years? I don't see anything wrong with that. If I'm looking at things through the lens of the Bible, then I might find something and see something that's wrong with the evil that's around us. Friends, we need to realize that the Bible tells us we are at war. We need to realize how serious this is. We need to look around and realize that as we go out from here, as we go home, as we go out to work, as we go to school this week, the devil is in operation, and he is working night and day to tear us down, to get us away from Jesus Christ. Are we going to let him? Are we just going to concede the war? Say, well, you know, he's more powerful than me. No, he is not. You are more powerful than him. We're at war. But don't you know that when we are at war, God has provided us with the weapons? If you were going to battle, and you wanted somebody to supply you with the gear that you would need, how about God supplying you with the weapons, with the materials that you... Now, don't misunderstand weapons here, okay? Somebody says, yeah, I got a weapon on me today. No. You don't misunderstand the word weapons, all right? These are not carnal. Look at what he says there in verse 3. These are not carnal weapons. These weapons are not material weapons. These are not, you know, weapons that are designed by man. All right, don't misunderstand. Look at what he says. These are weapons that are provided to us by God. God provides us. And so look at what the battle is in verse 5. The battle is against, in the middle of verse 5, the battle is against the knowledge of God. Well, guess what your weapon is? Your weapon is the knowledge of God. That's what they're fighting against. They're fighting against your weapon. I want you to think about Ephesians chapter 6. I want you to think about, you know that passage beginning in verse 10 where God talks about the armor of God. Put on the whole, the entire armor of God. And there are 7 pieces of armor. Sometimes we say there are 6 pieces. If you say there's 6 pieces, please go and read verse 18 and find piece number 7. There are 7 pieces of armor that God outlines for us in Ephesians chapter 6. You know what he gives us? God gives us the things that we need to fight. He gives us the knowledge that we need. And so what's the very first piece of armor? Truth. Gird your waist with truth. He gives us his truth. God gives us the gospel. Our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. He gives us the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Think about God giving us the weapon. He gives us His truth. Not my truth, not your truth. People say today, well, that I've got my truth, you've got your truth. No. We've got God's truth. That's what matters. There is the truth. We've got the good news that saves people from their sins. We've got the revealed Word of God, not revealed from man. It's not designed by man. It's given to us by God. That is what God has given us to fight. What else is listed there? We've got righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness, doing what is right even when everybody else is doing what is wrong. Right is always right even when everybody else is doing wrong. Wrong is always wrong even if nobody else is doing right. We've got the breastplate of righteousness, that we're going out and living a life that is pleasing to God. We've got the shield of faith that's built upon the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And our faith is not going to let us down. It's going to quench every fiery dart of the devil. We've got the helmet of salvation. Does your salvation mean anything to you? It ought to be our hope. that my salvation gives me the hope of going to heaven and spending eternity with God. And the last one is in verse 18, the one we sometimes skip over. We've got prayer. We get to talk to the creator and sustainer of this universe. Is that a weapon? Is that right there in our arsenal ready for us to pull out at any moment? And so what is it that we have? What are the weapons that are provided to us by God for this warfare? But true knowledge of God. And it will never let us down. It will never fail. Isaiah 55 will be on the screen in a later point. But Isaiah 55 verses 10 and 11, God says, "My word will not return unto me void." God's word never fails. All right? Somebody might choose not to obey it, but that's not because the word of God failed. That's because God gave people free will. We need to recognize God's provided us with the weapons. Now, look in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4 and understand that these weapons are made powerful by God. He's provided them to us, but He has also powered them. Do you see in verse 4, the New King James says, "For the weapons of our warfare," they're not carnal, not material, "but they are mighty in God," or your Bible might say, "they are divine." They're powered by God. These things are not designed by man. They're not empowered by man. That would make them weak. They are things that have been given to us by God and empowered by our God. That's what helps us to recognize that it's not about us. It's not about how strong am I. It doesn't matter how strong. It's not about you. It doesn't matter, you know, how much power I have. It's not in you. That's why Paul says earlier in this same book of 2 Corinthians, the sufficiency is not in ourselves. If we think it's in us, we've missed the point. Our sufficiency is in Christ. I can do all things through, not me, through Christ who strengthens me. God provides me with the weapons. He powers those weapons. He purposes those weapons. Why do I have weapons? What is the point? Go back up into verse 1. Notice that Paul, when he's getting very stern with them, says, "You know what? When I come there, I need to come there with the meekness and the gentleness of Christ." We've got all of these weapons, but I need to wield them with the meekness, the control, the self-control of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 says that we need to be ready always to give an answer, to give a defense to everyone who asks us a reason for the hope that's in us with meekness and fear. Meekness is not weakness. It is my temper and my strength under control. I will answer you. I will respond to you in the way that Jesus did. Why? Because God has purposed how I am to use His weapons. The weapons He gives me are sufficient for defeating the devil. In 1 Peter chapter 5, it says that we're to watch out for the devil, this roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The next verse says, resist him steadfast in the faith. The way I beat the devil is with the Word of God. It's sufficient for that task. It will not let me down. It's designed, verse 5 and 6, to help me to be obedient to Christ. It's designed to help other people to be obedient to Christ. And it reminds me, strength is not in me. It reminds me, the victory is not in me. Saul of Tarsus. How many Christians went to Saul of Tarsus and tried to teach him the gospel? We don't know of any before Ananias. It's possible somebody tried to sign him up for a Bible correspondence course. I don't know. It's possible somebody sent him an email and say, "Hey, why don't you go listen to this sermon? Maybe it'll change your life." I don't know. But it wasn't until the good news of Jesus opened his heart that he changed his life. The victory was not in man. The victory was in the knowledge and the truth of Jesus Christ. Friends, we are at war. Don't be mistaken. Don't let somebody talk you down. We are at war. But in this warfare, it is God who has supplied us with the weapons that we need, and you've got it right here. It's sufficient for the task. But as we close this morning, as we think about being in battle today, As we think about this group of young people and teachers standing up here today, as we think about all of us going home today, thinking about, yeah, we're at war, we've got weapons. Brethren, we've got to understand, we must win. We must win. The words war and warfare in these verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 ought to shake us up. They ought to tell us there's an urgency about this. There's an emphasis what's going on here. Why is God using these words? We must win the war. There are some wars, there are some battles, there are some fights. You know, in marriage counseling, sometimes somebody will say, well, I've got to pick my battles. Yeah, we've got to pick our battles. When you're a Christian, there's a battle that we are engaged in that we don't need to decide whether we are going to engage or not. We've got to engage, and we can't just say, well, it doesn't matter if I win or lose this one. No. We must win. Losing is not an option. Losing this war, not an option. Because there are souls at stake. We had teachers standing up here. And we had 2, 3, 4, and 5-year-olds standing up here, and 6, 7, 8, and 9-year-olds standing up here, and 10, 11, 12, and 13, and 14, and 15, and 16, and 17, and 18, and all the way up to the rest of them standing up here. Souls are at stake in this battle. What will it profit a man? He's been successful in life. He has achieved everything that he could possibly achieve in life. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world, loses his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? There's a lot of people giving a lot of things in exchange for their souls today. We can't lose this war. My soul is at stake. Your soul is at stake. The souls of our children are at stake. We're not playing here. We're not playing church here. We're not playing at being Christians. We're not playing. We are trying our best to win this war. We're trying our best to make sure that we are obedient to the cause of Christ, because we know that disobedience, verse 6, is going to be punished. We know 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8 says, Jesus is going to return in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of Christ. Losing's not an option. We're talking about being taken away, verse 9, into an eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels, away from the presence of the Lord and glory of his power. Losing it, no, that's not an option. We can't look at that and say, well, it's no big deal. No, it is a big deal. It's an eternal big deal if we lose this battle. Souls of our children are at stake. The cause of Christ is at stake. We said a moment ago that Isaiah 55, God says His Word's not going to return unto Him void. God's truth is always going to prevail, because that's the nature of God's truth. But we must not compromise it ourselves. Ever. It is always right to do right, and it's never right to compromise that which is right. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul says, we would not yield even for an hour. Even for an hour, he says, we're not going to yield. Why? That the truth of God might continue. Not going to compromise. Because heaven is not something that we need to miss. There's an expression in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1 that always captures my attention when I'm reading through the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 4, the first 11 verses, he talks about heaven. And he describes heaven in one of my favorite ways by using the word rest. He describes heaven as a place of rest that is awaiting God's people. But in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1, he talks about the fact that heaven is a place that we could come up short of entering. Have you ever thought about coming up short of entering? If there's anything that you want to come up short of, is it entering heaven? I mean, you think about a guy, a running back, you know, who's got the ball, and they're trying to make a first down, and he just comes up short. Oh well, it was fourth down. We've got to turn the ball over, but we might get it back. Is coming up short there that big of a deal? You know, you got this wide receiver, and he goes out, he grabs the pass, and he's going down the field, and the safety comes over and gets him, and oh, he almost made it to the end zone. He was that close to the end zone. He came up short, but, you know, it's first down and goal to go. He can try again. And if they lose, you know, it's just a game, right? It's just a game. Coming up short of heaven? That's not a game. That's not something that we're playing with. Losing is not an option in this war. And therefore, inactivity as Christians is not an option. Me sitting back and doing nothing, not an option. In the Old Testament, when the Jews were coming in to conquer the Promised Land, they asked these two tribes who wanted to settle east of the Jordan River, "Shall your brethren go to war while you just sit here?" Inactivity is not an option. I must engage in this battle. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at the verbs that are used there. We saw the devil's tactics there, but look at the verbs that are there where he says we need to tear down or pull down the strongholds. That's activity. Verse 5, we must cast down arguments. That's activity. We must make captive every thought that is not aligned with Christ. That's activity. We must obey Christ at the end of verse 5. Inactivity is not an option. I've got to be engaged in this warfare for the sake of my soul and the souls of those people that I love me. What does that involve? That involves living the winning life. There's two ways to live this life. You can be on the winning team or you can be on the losing team. Which one you want to be on? Being on the winning team means you live the winning life. You live the life that is living as a living sacrifice unto God, Romans chapter 12. That's not conformed to the things of this world, verse 2 says. Are you living the winning life? I know sometimes it feels like we might be on the losing side, but if you're a Christian, if you're a faithful Christian, you're on the winning team. Are you living? Are you not are you on the team? Are you living the winning life? Or are you conceding defeat? It's not an option. It's not optional for me to concede. It's not optional for me to not be active in the Lord's church. Parents, we must set and adhere to priorities in our home. I know that your child is talented. Athletic ability better than anybody else on the team. I know your child is talented. Best one in the group at school, best one in the choir, best one in the band, best one in the whatever. I know your child's talented. I know you've got commitments that you've made in your careers and in your jobs. I know there are important family events that come up. We're at war. And the fact that we're at war says, I cannot compromise the soul of my children for the sake of their great success in life on this earth, but they end up missing heaven because I wanted them to have everything in this life, but I didn't set the priority of Christ and His church in their life. Parents, your children will not make the church more important in their lives than you're making it in your life right now. It's not going to happen. If the church only has a place in your life for an hour and a half on Sunday, I can guarantee you that's the most it's going to be in your kid's life, but likely it's going to be less. As a parent, you have the responsibility to set priorities for your children. Is it wrong to do sports? No, that's not what David's saying. Is it wrong to be in church and school activities? That's not what David's saying. Is it wrong to do extracurricular activities? No, that's not what David is saying. Where's the church in all of that? Where's being a part of the Lord's church? Where's having people from church over to the house? Where is being involved in the activities of the church? Where's looking at the church calendar and saying, nope, that's going to be a priority on our family calendar? Where is it? Where is this cloud of witnesses that you need to have around your children so that they are building relationships with faithful Christians? They're building relationships with everybody else during the week. How many relationships do they have with faithful Christians of all ages? Look around, there's faithful Christians here of all ages. We're at war. Losing, not an option. Inactivity, not an option. We need to persuade people to come back to Christ. Use the Word of God to prepare them for the day of judgment. And we must not ever stop caring. We must not ever stop trying to help people. We must not ever stop fighting in this battle. And I love the expression in the book of Jude. We must not ever stop trying to snatch people out of the fire. Because there's an eternal fire coming one day. And we have that which can rescue those who are headed there. We're in a battle. And I don't know about you, but I don't think this battle is getting easier. I think it's getting harder. I think the devil is loving every minute of it. I think the commander of this army of sin out there, the devil, is just pouring fuel on the fire more and more. Are we ready? We're at war. We've got the weapons. We must win the battle. I plead with you this morning. Look at your life. Whether you're just by yourself in your home, whether it's just you and your spouse in your home, whether you've got children in the house at home, or maybe where your children have gone on, I beg of you this morning to look at your life. Where am I in my service? Am I actually fighting the good fight of faith? Am I engaged in this battle? Really? Am I engaged in this battle? More than just thoughts and words, am I engaged in it? Am I striving to save souls of others and me and my family? Joshua said to those Jews before he died, "You guys need to make up your mind what you're going to do. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." May God help us. May God help us to have that same devotion. Where are you today? Are you right with God? Are you right with Christ? How do you know if you're on the winning team? Are you on the winning team today? The Bible says if you're on the winning team, it starts by believing that Jesus is the Son of God. Having faith in your heart that He died for our sins, that He was buried, and on the third day He was raised again. Do you believe that? There's evidence for that that's just overwhelming. That faith ought to cause you to look at your sins that put Him on the cross and to repent. To say, wait a minute, I don't want sin anymore. That's ridiculous. That put Jesus on the cross. It'll send me to hell. No. I want to change the way I'm living. That's what repentance. I want to stop doing what's wrong. I want to start doing what's right. And if you're ready to make that decision today, if you're ready to make up your mind to give your life to the Lord today, then you can do what they did in the New Testament to become a Christian. You can do what they did in the New Testament to get on the winning team. Confess the faith that's in your heart and be baptized into Christ. Be immersed in water so that at that moment, the way the Bible describes it is, that you are buried with Him in baptism. You are raised to walk a new life. You didn't have that new life saved as a Christian before that, but now that you've been baptized for that reason, you do. You've been added by the Lord to His army, to His family, to His church, and you've had your name enlisted in the rolls of heaven. Have you ever been baptized so that that can happen? That's what gets you on the winning team. And then He asked you to serve. Serve Him as a faithful soldier. Are there going to be hard times? Yeah, there'll be hard times. That's why 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3 says we need to endure those hard times. push through them, get to the other side. But the way you do that is by leaning on the Lord, putting Him first in your life. If you're not where you need to be in relationship to the Lord this morning, why don't you come right now as together we stand and sing.